Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. We'll start with a question. Do you ever find religion getting old? Doing the same things the same way in a routine, in a rut, does religion just seem to get tiring? We seem to set out with such enthusiasm when we first become Christians, with so much zeal that we almost feel like bursting. But somewhere along the way, the world becomes a stumbling block, and we lose that almost childlike fervor for God. Do the songs that you sing mean nothing to you now? Do the sermons no longer penetrate the hard exterior? Do the prayers consist of token and canned phrases? Does the Bible just collect dust on the shelf? Does evangelism disappear from your consciousness? Do you come, go through the motions, leave, and repeat? How long has it been since you have been truly, meaningfully refreshed in your soul? I believe that we sometimes suffer from the idea that religion is either all work and no play, or all play and no work, that it is either a chore or a duty, or that it is nothing but fun and games. Contrary to these ideas, though, we find in the Bible that religion is actually a lifestyle that is our prescription for a stressful and chaotic existence, that it is supposed to be the answer to our life's problems, not a contributing factor to our life's problems. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, Jesus put it best when he said, "Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Something to remember, though, about that passage is that Jesus is not just saying that religion is light and easy. There is a yoke. There is a burden. Now, he is saying that the yoke is easy and the burden is light, but let's keep in mind the yoke and the burden are there. There's something that's expected of you. But what's expected of you is to do something that doesn't just contribute to God, to do something that doesn't just make God happy, to do something that doesn't just please God, but that does all those things for you as well. Remember that God is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. Acts chapter 7, 17 and verse 25. So Christianity must have something to do with us and fulfilling our needs just as much as it has to do with doing something for him. The theme of refreshing Christianity is carried through numerous verses as well. So what I want to do with our radio program today is consider what refreshing Christianity actually is. And really, refreshing Christianity is true Christianity. It's not overly emotional or emotion only. It's not purely doctrine or purely of the mind. It's a combination of those things, a balance that's struck between those things. And when we practice Christianity in the right way, as God has described it in the New Testament only, that when we practice Christianity in a way that the first century Christians did, when we practice it in the way that God has prescribed, what's amazing is we not only please God because we're doing what he said, we're also bringing a great deal of spiritual refreshment to ourselves as well. So let's start with this idea then. Refreshing Christianity supplies what is lacking. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In the New Testament, speaking of certain encouraging brethren, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18, "For they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men." These individuals, namely Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, were of such a disposition that they richly supplied some kind of need that was heretofore lacking. With that in mind, how do we supply each other for true spiritual refreshment? First, my weakness is served by your strength. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." In Romans chapter 12, we have a very similar idea here. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly." And he goes on to describe certain gifts that they have. He says in verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." He concludes this paragraph in verse 16 by saying, "Be of the same mind toward one another." I think when you factor in both of these passages in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in Romans chapter 12, you get the sense of working together, where my weakness is served by your strength and vice versa. That every Christian brings something to the table at a local congregation. That every Christian has something to give, something to supply, something that only he or she can do in his or her way. When we work together, as a unit, we eliminate our deficiencies. As I have certain talents in one area, you may have talents in other areas. When I'm weak in one respect, you are strong in another. A fully functioning body, after all, is made up entirely of individuals who are weak in every respect but one. Think about that. Your foot is only good at being a foot. It can't do anything else, but it's a pretty good foot. Your elbow is the same way. Your elbow is given basically one function, to be an elbow, and it's good at that. It can't do anything else. Your elbow can't smell, your elbow can't see, your elbow can't digest food, but it's good at being an elbow. All of the parts of your body are very, very good at what they're meant to do, but they don't step on each other. They don't get in each other's way. They work together. We depend on each other for perspective as well. The thing that I may be lacking is perspective, especially if I'm suffering through a trying ordeal. While the one suffering may believe that there's nothing left to live for, a more level-headed Christian will supply a dose of calmness and serenity and discretion and composure. He'll bring you back from the cliff's edge, so to speak. We may be encouraged vicariously through other people's success. I might be lacking in a particular area of service, but when I witness other Christians working hard and bearing fruit in their way, it stymies any thoughts of me quitting. Galatians 1 verse 24 says, "And they were glorifying God because of me." Not because of their own deeds, but because they saw Paul working, these individual Christians glorified God. Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In the end, glorifying God is the goal. And if I can glorify God in my own way as God has designed, and as the New Testament stipulates, if I can glorify God in a way that He prescribes that is specific and unique to me, then that's all that's asked of me. Motivation is easy to find when you're around the right people. There are times when I don't approach worship with the right attitude or with the right motivation. Sometimes I don't want to be there. Maybe I have a headache or I'm hungry or I'm distracted or I felt like there was something better to do that day. but I find that when I'm around refreshing Christians, they supply me in my deficiency of spirit. When I'm with Christians who are zealous and excited about service, it fills me with the same spirit. Be very careful about associating with people who only bring you down or prevent you from rising to the occasion. Realize that you also have to eventually become a giver and less of a taker. Paul was richly supplied by the Christians mentioned above in Corinth, but he also knew that he richly supplied others in his own way. Now, while it may be appropriate for a time in my life to be the one lacking, I need to realize that I must also give back to others in some way eventually. My congregation of Christians, this church, depends on my energy. It depends on my support. It depends, at least in part, on my finances and my time. And a member becomes a burden when he or she never gives back in any way. Paul had something very scathing to write about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Don't become that church member. Don't become that kind of Christian, because truly refreshing Christianity always supplies what is lacking. Truly refreshing Christianity is a giving Christianity. It's a sharing Christianity. It is a charitable Christianity. But what else is refreshing Christianity? Refreshing Christianity is balanced, like I already alluded to. It may seem like purely emotional religion would be very refreshing. Like, wouldn't it be great if we could just go to church and it would be just a great band and there would be smoke and there would be laser light shows and then people would get up and give really emotional testimonials and then we'd bring a three-legged puppy in and we'd all coo over him? Wouldn't it be great if religion was just purely emotional? Wouldn't that be refreshing? But you know what? The people that I talk to who are in that kind of religion say that it gets old pretty fast, that it doesn't take long for you to want to move on to the next religious fashion trend. And I suppose you could say the same thing about purely doctrinal or traditional religion. Now, when I use this terminology, what I mean is a kind of religion that is exclusively one or the other, either purely emotional, with no depth, no doctrine, no expectations, or purely doctrinal, with nothing but punishment and cold antiseptic teaching. Neither of these is actually refreshing, in spite of the short-term euphoria or self-satisfaction associated with them. Truly refreshing Christianity, which again, truly refreshing Christianity is true Christianity. It is a balance of the two, wherein we seek God in spirit and truth, John 4, verse 24, with a desire to serve him with the mind and the heart. If it was like 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the outcome then? Paul writes, "I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also." You notice that neither one was neglected. He would pray in a spiritual way, and I think we understand that. I don't think it's a stretch of the text at all to say that praying with the Spirit and singing with the Spirit is not just Spirit-led, but also spiritual, emotional. So he's saying, I pray in a spiritual and emotional way, but I also pray with my mind. There's logic. There's intelligence there. There's thought. I'm being rational. And the same is true of his singing. Paul didn't just close his eyes and get overcome by the emotions. He also thought about the words that he was singing. He thought about what those words meant. He thought about the doctrine, the truth behind those words, to sing and pray not just with the spirit and not just with the mind, but to sing and pray with the spirit and the mind. Consider the heart-wrenching worship of the Israelites in the book of Ezra. Go to the Old Testament. And in Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we have a group of Hebrews who are returning to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And it's in a pretty sorry state. But look what happens here, beginning in verse 10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, so keep in mind, that's just the foundation, not the temple itself. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. Verse 13, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud voice, and the sound was heard far away. Some were singing praises in joy. Others were weeping because of the shame that they felt for years of ill service and their chastisement by God in their Babylonian captivity. But as these holy and contrite people stand before the foundation of the temple, I observe that it is with both the vigor of truth as well as the purity of emotion that their praises waft to heaven. Little detail there that you might have missed. In verse 10 it says, they praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They had Levites. They had priests. They were obeying God's commandments. They were following Scripture. They were not just praising God in a way that they had made up. They were not just worshiping God in a purely emotional way that satisfied them. But what they did was they looked at the scriptures, they looked at the directions, they had priests and Levites there to monitor the entire event, so that they worshiped God not just with emotion, but in the way that God had prescribed in the scriptures. That's refreshing Christianity, where you don't have to pick or choose one or the other, where emotion and truth are not pitted against each other. That's refreshing Christianity. But refreshing Christianity also comes from meaningful change. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13. For this reason, we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul had written one letter already to the Corinthians, explaining to them that their mirage of a church was mired in hatred, lust, impurity, boastfulness, and infighting. A change had to come, and it came with much difficulty and soul-searching. Paul proclaims, however, that the product of their spiritual and moral renewal had become a source of refreshment for him and his companions like Titus. Indeed, there is much rejoicing over the person who makes truly lasting changes to his or her life. As our Lord even says in Luke 15 and verse 7, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let me give you a couple things to think about then. Truly refreshing Christianity comes from meaningful change. What this means is that I can contribute to the energy of the local church by just resolving to live better, attend more often, and participate in new ways. That I am refreshing to others when I show them how their teaching and hard work has paid off in my life. I am the reason a preacher gets up in the morning. My repentance, my renewal, my recommitment, in a sense, is a reward. I give the elders a purpose. They know they're still useful and needed when they see that I'm making changes at their behest. It gives the entire congregation new life and excitement when I'm baptized or when I repent of a sin. Everybody feels a sense of awe and wonder and self-reflection when I come forward and I set my life right. When I change for the better, when I align my life with God's will, that is very refreshing to the people around me. But the last thing that we'll look at is that refreshing Christianity is never constrained by prejudice. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. Nothing gives a church a spiritual stench quite like prejudice. Whether overt or not, prejudicial treatment of brethren or outsiders only brings an atmosphere that can be described as anything but refreshing. Consider the treatment of Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where brethren were suing each other. Remember the atmosphere in Galatians chapter 2, where a church in Antioch was so divided over the old law that men like Peter and Barnabas were sucked into the prejudicial spirit of their racist companions. And of course, in James chapter 2, we're exposed to a congregation that was so prejudiced that rich men and poor men were asked to sit in different areas during their assemblies. James concludes in James 2, verse 9, that if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But God bless a man like Onesiphorus, who sought out the Apostle Paul, who risked ridicule for associating with a man in chains. Some practical applications. I am not going to be ashamed of the stand that other people take on the gospel. I won't sit back and watch others be ridiculed while I, in my shame, sit silent. I won't treat one Christian with more regard, love, or concern than any other. I will learn to forgive others as I too have been forgiven. I will look for opportunities to get out of my social comfort zone. I'll learn to give others the benefit of the doubt. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, the apostle writes, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of prejudice. May we all maintain these principles without bias. May we all avoid doing anything in a spirit of prejudice. Just as a cool wind on a hot day or a summer rainstorm do not bring their blessing on one man and not another, so too we must be blessed people to everybody that we meet. And according to Romans chapter 12, that includes our enemies. We represent Christ. And our refreshing spirit should be spread just as readily and willingly as we ought to spread his gospel, which is the most refreshing thing of all. Now, maybe you've deluded yourself into thinking that your brand of religion or your personal preference is refreshing. Maybe it's time to reconsider that. If you've only been practicing purely emotional religion without any substance or any meat to it, or if you're practicing a kind of religion that makes you feel good, but is contrary to the will of God as revealed in Scripture, it's time to change and look for the truth. But maybe you've been so couched in the truth that you've forgotten that Christianity is also supposed to be spiritually and emotionally satisfying. That you've gotten so focused on the doctrine, you've gotten so focused on truth and error, that you forgot along the way that Christianity was also supposed to really affect your heart as much as it affects your mind. Either way, it's time to seek the truth. Please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ if you have any questions or if you'd like to sit down and study the great gospel of Jesus Christ further.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com. Hallelujah.